and get back into things. We had a small break last week. I hear that Dan did a good job sharing his China trip and things like that. Unfortunately, I was standing on a freeway trying to muddle through tomatoes and green peppers and onions and all sorts of stuff as the semi-truck was burning down. It was a tractor-trailer full of produce and stuff for a restaurant depot. Because I asked the truck driver, I'm like, is some restaurant not going to be able to serve produce this morning? He's like, no, it's going to a depot, so no one is going to be missing it. But we buttered up the freeway pretty good as the butter was melting and dripping, and it was a mess. We actually fought a fire with a backhoe, so it worked out pretty good with that. Anyway, that's what I was doing. I missed Dan's presentation, but I did get a chance to visit with Dan a little bit earlier in the week and got to hear about some of his China stuff, so it was a good one. Anyway, let's get back into our study on heaven, and let me open with a word of prayer, and then we will turn to Romans chapter 8 to get started. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning. Thank you for each one that is here, that we're able to gather together as believers and spend some time studying your word. And I just ask that you would guide and direct in our discussion this morning as we look at things pertaining to eternity with the new heaven and new earth. And we are excited for that day and excited for just your return. And we do pray, Father, that you would send your Son quickly. And we look forward to being able to spend eternity in heaven. We thank you for this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I want to read a passage to start off this morning, and then we will, we're not going to necessarily get right into the passage, but it is a passage that we are going to look at a little bit. I got up this morning, and about 5 o'clock, started reviewing some of my Sunday school notes, and was realizing that we are going through this much slower than I originally anticipated. And it's been good because we're having some great discussion. I'm enjoying it a lot as we discuss, and the interaction. I think it's my favorite way to teach is more in the Sunday school setting and with the interaction. I enjoy that. I enjoy teaching this way. But other guys do want an opportunity to teach Sunday school, and so I don't want to go past my allotted time. So I reworked Sunday school this morning, and we will have more good subjects as soon as I am done. We will, I believe, Jeff, it will be up with some more church history. So we will have some good subjects coming up as well. But let's start with verse 18 of Romans chapter 8, and I want to read down through verse 26. So just a passage here, and it's as we read through this, three things I want you to pull out of this passage here, and it's all about groaning. But look for the three different things that groan in this passage. And the word groan might not be used for everything here, but the idea is. So look for three things that groan in this passage. For I consider, verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'm just going to stop there a second. That's a great verse. As we're discussing heaven and we look at that, the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Anyway, just a great verse to start us off. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. All right. It does use the word groan there for all three of them. What are the three things that groan? Creation. And I will give some rewards for that. Ron? Do you have a particular flavor? Hershey? The crackle? We groan as believers. Crackle. And I think Roberta said the Spirit. Okay, so creation groans, believers groan, and the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We're going to look at this passage a little bit further detail as we go through this, but I just wanted to start with that. And we'll get into it here in a little bit further. But just a quick review over the last couple of weeks. So an opportunity for some more candy bars here. All right, not last week, but the week following, we looked at a couple of things. The first question is, do people in heaven remember life on earth?
Yes.
Yes, most likely. Which one? See if I can not hit somebody. All right. Yes, I believe that as we looked at, especially that passage in Revelation 6, we see with the martyrs there and looking at Abraham when we see him in paradise, referring to remembrances of things on earth. With that, do people in heaven see what is happening on earth? Yes. Who said yes first? Brian? The watchers, they are with the martyrs again. We've seen that they were seeing the other martyrs that were on earth and what was happening. They also remembered that they were martyrs themselves. Do you have a preference in your candy? Do you want a Mr. Good? Good job. Okay, and one last question here: do people in heaven get to talk with God?
Yes.
Wow, I'll give that to Shara. Because there was some emphasis over there in that side of the class there. I don't know who was most. But yes, we see again in Revelation chapter 6 there the martyrs specifically asked God a question. And he specifically gave them an answer. And we could get in all the details that happened with that as well as there's time. We see that he said that they had to wait a little bit longer. They were specifically talking to God, and he specifically answered them. Over the last couple of weeks, months, we've been looking at heaven. We did a timeline from creation all the way to new heaven, new earth. And we have been spending most of our time up until now looking at intermediate heaven, the heaven that believers now go to, and Old Testament saints are there right now. We've determined that it's a real place. And it's a physical place, and there's little details that we don't necessarily are able to answer as to, you know, we looked at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, when that happens exactly, and there's some details there that we're not 100% for sure on. But we've been looking at intermediate heaven, and the reason we look at intermediate heaven is so you can kind of see that there is some distinct differences between heaven now and eternal heaven. And so we needed to spend a little bit of time with that. We've seen that there is really a hell. Hell is a very real place, and a place that those that do not believe are there at this point, a place called Hades. And eventually that is their waiting place until the great white throne judgment, and then they will be given up to the throne, judged, and then ultimately cast into the eternal lake of fire. And so that is an intermediate place as well. The lake of fire is the eternal destination for those that do not believe. And heaven is the eternal destination of those who do. And now we're going to kind of start getting into the eternal heaven. And as we look at that, the new heaven and the new earth, and how everything comes together. And so over the next couple of weeks, we are going to, the words that we're going to be using are all starting with R. We're going to look at redemption. We're going to look at resurrection, restoration, relationship, and ruling. As we go through the next couple of weeks, I'm hoping to cover several of those right off the bat. But we're going to start in on eternal heaven and its characteristics. And there's going to be some things that we talk about that, again, there's gray areas. There's different sides to what might be believed or thought Scripture is saying. And ultimately, it doesn't affect our eternity. And we are looking at heaven. We're looking at a view of heaven, but it doesn't neglect our view of life right now and what we should be doing while we're here. We're going to get to look in a couple of weeks at standing in the presence of God and the excitement of that and how that affects, you know, and what that'll be like in heaven. And again, a lot of these things are kind of guesses as to what Scripture says as we look at that. But what does the word redemption mean? I've got a candy for you.
It's a picture of being purchased. We're out of hot.
Yes, to be bought. To be bought back. Or to be purchased, maybe not purchased again, but to be redeemed, to be bought back, to be purchased back. The question that is one of the titles in the book, Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, is this world is not our home, and we use that quite a bit. This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, but his title is This World Is Not Our Home. Or is it? Some interesting thoughts there, and as we go through this, as we get into it, and looking at not just the redemption of mankind, but the redemption of this world. The world today, speaking of people and industry, spends billions and billions of dollars a year on trying to live forever. They are in search of the fountain of youth, and it has been for a long time. I think man has tried to figure out how to live forever pretty much from the time that they couldn't live forever anymore. It's been a quest. And so the question is, why do we have that desire? What is within us that makes us want to live forever? Is it something that's built into our DNA? Is it the sin nature? Adam and Eve could live forever. So was it built into their DNA to want to live forever? Is it built into us to desire to live forever? Is wanting to live forever a bad thing? I think...
depends on where you want to live.
That's... there's a tombstone, and I think Pastor Craig may have made reference to this before, and I've read it before, but it's a little article that basically says, where I am, there you too will follow. And then somebody else inscribed below that, I don't want to follow you until I know where you went. And there's a little poem that goes along with it. It's a little more catchy than than I said it. But, you know, is it, could it be that it is created within us to want to live forever and that it's not a bad thing? I think we today manipulate it and make it into a bad thing. We're trying to live forever in these sinful bodies that we have, and we're trying to make our outer shell live forever. And so there are creams and pills and whatever you can think of, even, what is it, freezing now?
Cryogenics,
so that we can preserve the body, this shell, so that hopefully one day they can unfreeze the body and fix whatever was making it wrong and bring it back. Well, we know that it is sin that is making it age and get old, and they can't, people can't fix that. That is done through Christ. When you picture eternal heaven, does it have some similarities to the Garden of Eden? When you ultimately picture where you will spend eternity, what are some of the things that you picture?
No death.
No death?
Talking with God.
Getting to talk with God.
Fellowship.
Perfect fellowship with God. But the physical place, what are some of the physical features?
Beauty.
Tree of life. Beauty. And so the eternal earth, the eternal heaven, often we kind of give it a picture of what we think the Garden of Eden might have looked like. And Adam was created from the dust of the earth in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We have, is it possible that within us we have a greater desire to really live on this earth? You know, when I think of eternal heaven, I do think of earth, like it's shaped today, round and, you know, a ball out in the universe. And my picture growing up of eternal heaven and earth is much better than my picture growing up of intermediate heaven. I had a bad picture, and I've been working on that and getting a much better picture of what eternal heaven looks like. But I think I've had a pretty good picture of what, or I mean, I'm working on my intermediate heaven picture. My eternal picture heaven picture is better. And I do picture earth as it is kind of similar to today, except better, except perfect, and without the curse in it. As we look at Romans chapter 8, here's my question. Did Christ's death on the cross just redeem mankind, or does his redemption extend to all of creation?
I think the passage tells us it does, but I have a hard time picturing that.
Yeah.
Can I ask why? I think I agree with that thought originally, but as I've studied, I've been kind of working on my understanding of it. But why wouldn't Christ's redemptive work extend beyond mankind?
Well, because we are for whom he came and for whom he died, and pursued as a weary of sinners. He invites us into the lamb fold, the sheep fold, that he might feed us, that we may become more like him. Focus of God's redemptive plan is us, mm-hmm. by a historical sense, I can say, kind of understanding.
And you're right. It is absolutely the focus of his work, and everything is mankind. But he still created earth. It's still part of his ultimate creation. Anybody else have any thoughts on that?
It does say that it groans for the redemption.
And it doesn't just, yeah, it says there, look at verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. So it's the earth itself is in bondage, and we know that with the curse. And I haven't gotten into a huge study of Romans chapter 8. Have you got there, Pastor Craig?
No, I'm not. Beyond
Mm-hmm.
And I think Christ's payment more than adjusted that difference.
He's not redeeming creation for creation. He's doing it for us.
That's a good point. He created creation, I think, for our enjoyment, for his as well, as it's all to the glory of God. And part of us being here and seeing God's creation, we glorify Him through that. How much more when we see a perfect creation? And if the curse was punishment to the earth as man sinned, and we see in the millennial kingdom that the curse is beginning to be lifted, could God lift the curse off of the earth if He didn't redeem the earth as well? Could he begin to relieve that punishment if the punishment wasn't paid for? Does that make sense? I've been reasoning this all this week and working through this, and so I'm working through this with you. I might be at a point where I'm not 100% convinced of my own statement, but
I think the redemption is for man, but as a result of that redemption, the curse is lifted from the earth. How else?
Yeah.
I don't know that it's so much that the earth is redeemed as much as it is because man is redeemed, the curse is lifted.
Okay. So he's...
I don't remember where this passage is located, but the lion shall lie down...
And that's what I was referring to. In the millennial kingdom, we begin to see that the curse is being lifted to a degree. It's not 100% lifted. It won't be 100% gone until the new heaven and new earth, but we do see that the curse is beginning to be lifted. The lion will lay with the lamb, the child will play in the viper's den and not be harmed. People will live to hundreds of years because at 100 years old, if they die at 100, they will be considered young as children. And so we see some of those things that are affected by the curse lifted during the millennial kingdom. Could God have lifted those things off of the earth without redemption? He had to pay that price so he could begin to. He was buying us back. He purchased us, and I think part of that purchasing us is redeeming the earth as well, and the redemption extends beyond us to the earth, and we see that here in verse 21 that the earth itself is in bondage and it's looking forward. Creation is looking forward to the time that it too will be out of bondage. Did you have a thought? I thought I seen your hand.
Yeah, I guess the thing I've really where I have the problem, and I have probably gone overboard in this area, and that is when people have a real passion for some of the God's creation, animals, horses, dogs, cats. Frequently, you hear the question from those people that have a passion for them, well, won't these be with us in heaven? And I have a hard time believing they will be, because our preoccupation is going to be with God, and anything that would distract us from that passion toward Him is not going to be there. And that's what
And we're going to talk about all of those things. But on that note, though, we see that there will be a river, at least one tree. It doesn't talk about fishing. There'll be a city, and the city I think will be, that talks about the streets. So there are earthlings, and let's actually just move down that path right now, because that's next on my list here. What are some of those features that eternal heaven and eternal earth will have that resemble earth today? In Hebrews chapter 11, would someone read Hebrews 11, 10 through 16? And actually, let's just give a couple of verses here. Hebrews 11, 10 through 16. 1 Corinthians 15, 40 through 44. Does anybody want to read? Okay, Ron, you take the first one. Hebrews 11, 10 through 16. John, 1 Corinthians 15, 40 through 44. Would someone read Revelation 22, 1 through 3? Pastor Craig, and Amanda, if you would read Revelation 21, 19 through 21. Okay, Hebrews 11, verse 10 through 16.
For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful, and who had promised. Therefore, for from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called in mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunities to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
So, as we look at a description here of what heaven may be, there's two things in here that we see heaven or eternal earth described as. That is a part of it anyway. There's a city. It's described as they're looking forward to a city and a country, right? So those are features of the eternal heaven, a city and a country. There's also a couple others here. In the city, if we were to go a little bit further and look at Hebrews 13, 14 again describes it as a city. Revelation 21 and 22 gets into more description about this city. We see streets, gates, it has a foundation. And so those are things that we see today on earth as well. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 40 and 44, or 40 through 44.
There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly one is one, and the glory of the earthly one is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from the star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown
So we see that there are, again, we'll have a spiritual body or a new body that we are given. So heaven has, eternal heaven will have a city, a country, or described as city and countries. Or I guess I shouldn't say countries. There will be at least a country as Abraham was looking forward to that. There we will have bodies. So these are things that are similar to earth today. Revelation 22, 1 through 2. 1 through 3. Revelation 22, 1 through 3.
They showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits.
And then verse 3.
And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him.
So we see in this passage then a tree, a river, a street in the city. But one other thing we see is service to Christ as well. And I don't know what that service will look like, exactly what kind of service we'll do, but we will have that service to Christ as well. And we have things now. We have a river, a tree. And again, it's the river of life. It's the tree of life. And so what those look like, can we describe them as similar to trees today? The picture seems close. There's a few things that are different. And the tree of life has fruit on it, 12 different kinds of fruit. And so again, not necessarily a tree that we see specifically today, but I think there's a similarity there. And then the last one here, Revelation 21, 19 through 21. I'm sorry, you get the hard words. So again here, definitely more elaborate than anything that we've ever seen here on earth when it comes to describing a city, but there's still, the city has a description of walls, of gates, a foundation, a street. And so even though they are made of things that we would not make a city of today, they're still described in such a way that it still has a similar appearance to possibly a city that we do have today.
Apparently there are very big oysters.
That is one part of that I've always kind of pondered, is how do you have a gate made of one pearl? And that is amazing to have a... It's either a tiny little gate or a very large oyster.
Back to 22.
There appears to be some kind of time. Do we
keep track of it?
That's a good point. I don't know that I had really caught that yet. I know that there appears to be time in intermediate heaven, but I've kind of always thought that we would be outside of the bounds of time once we hit eternal heaven. But it's eternal. There'll be no end to time if there is time, and how that works, I don't know. That's an interesting observation. Did you touch on that at all, Pastor Craig, when you got to that chapter?
I doubt it.
Just avoid that one. So the reason I bring that up is because as we look at eternal heaven, we're going to talk about things like this, where as we're trying to build a picture of what eternal heaven looks like, and Tom brought up wondering about animals that are there, and this is one where I might disagree with you now, little Tom, on this, but I think, like you said, it would might distract us. I don't think that we'll be able to be distracted from the glory of God. And as we get to that passage that chapter, and we look at worshiping and praising God, that will ultimately be our focus. Whether how that looks exactly, I don't know. Are we going to just be in constant knees bowed, head bowed worship to the Lord? Or are we going to be able to enjoy certain activities in heaven, but all to the glory of God? Does that make sense? That could we go horseback riding in heaven, but in that we will absolutely be worshiping and glorifying God, and we will. I don't want us to lose the focus of that. When we get to heaven, it will be to His glory still. It should be to His glory now, and it will be so much more once we're in heaven. But I think creation, as we look at it, I think there'll be rivers and mountains and streams and trees, but we will never, ever want to worship the tree. We will see the tree and go, That's amazing. Look at what God did. And it will always, everything will always point back to God. Does that, and that's, I've been changing how I kind of view some of these things as well. There was work in the garden. They were to, you know, Adam was to take care of the garden. And that's why I wonder, what does service to Christ look like in heaven?
And that's why you said about, you know, the conception today is the on a cloud with a harp. But I don't want to do that for eternity. No, it's a city, a physical city. And there are things to do. There's a hierarchy of leadership and everything else. So we're all being prepared for that. So, yeah, looking at creation, you know, when someone brings up about animals in heaven, you go, well, Fluffy's not going to be there, because they don't have a soul. But, yes, those creatures.
But don't they?
There. And so, like you said, everything will be so natural since we're not under the curse of sin. Everything will always turn back to the glory of God.
Yeah.
And
this is why I'm starting to talk about redemption, is as we look at it, because we're going to get into it a little while later, talking about whether Earth is going to be annihilated, destroyed, or whether it's going to be mostly destroyed and rebuilt in the creation. Well, I'm not going to get into that now, because I know that will be a good discussion. But as we look at God's redemptive plan and redeeming, these are some things that we'll look at. And, you know, going back to that picture in the garden and what it was there, and can we use that as a starting point of what perfect heaven and earth will look like?
Yeah, I'm going to be anxious to see my parents and my brother, but that doesn't mean I'm going to worship them.
Yeah, and we know people will be there, and we can take anything today and make it into an idol, and we will not be able to do that in heaven. We will worship God, and we will not worship His creation. We will worship Him, and we will glorify Him, and so I think those are good points. What will it mean to have the curse lifted? Let's see if we can quick get through this last little section here. What are the consequences? What was the greatest consequence of sin?
Death.
It was death. But there was the curse that was placed as well of that, and even through man's sin, the earth was affected. But God didn't give up on earth. He didn't give up on mankind. We see immediately, where do we begin to see that God immediately put His redemptive plan into work? What passage, verse, that we start to... I'll give you, it's in Genesis, where we begin to, just a hint, but we begin to see that God is preparing to redeem. 3:15. We see that in Genesis 3:15, we see the first passage of a promised redeemer. It's where he talks about, you know, woman's seed and her seed crushing the head of the serpent. And so we begin to see, it's just a picture, but then from there, Genesis 22, verse 18, we see that this Redeemer will be from the seed of Abraham. Genesis 49, verse 10, we see that the Redeemer will be from the tribe of Judah. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see that he's from the house of David. Isaiah 53, we see a picture of the suffering servant Redeemer. And so as we go through Scripture, God is building and giving us more and more as to the picture of who the Redeemer is, and, you know, perfect details of Christ coming as the Messiah. And I skipped piles of verses. You know, those couple of verses there are just kind of a bouncing through Scripture as we see the picture of Christ and the redemptive plan. But it started in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and we don't know the time lapse, but it was, I'm guessing, within hours of when Adam and Eve sinned, God was already starting to explain to them there will be a Redeemer. And He did not give up on mankind, and I don't think He gave up on any of His creation. And I wonder if we were to say that redemption was 100% only for man, and God didn't redeem anything else through that, would that be kind of like relinquishing that Satan was able to destroy and ruin something that he created. And him saying, you know what, it's gone, I give up on it, and it's done. Satan would get a small little victory in that, and we know that he has no victory. And Satan can't ultimately ruin God's creation. You know, God yielded control of it to Satan for a time, but ultimately it's his creation. He still holds the deed to earth, and will destroy Satan, will destroy Satan's authority, will destroy the authorities that Satan has power over right now. But ultimately, I don't think God is giving up on any of his creation. I think it will all be redeemed.
When you look at, he created everything, and then we were his crowning.
Yeah.
Being made in his image, but it was to have dominion over it. So
yeah.
It was all integral part of it.
Yeah, and I think that's where, Tom, you were talking about the redemption plan. Is the focus is mankind, and you see that through there again. You know, starting with Genesis chapter 3:15 or verse 15, you see that the focus is redeeming mankind. But I think there's the bigger picture there is also the redemption of all of his creation, and not allowing for Satan to have any kind of victory over any part of his creation. What will it be like to no longer have the curse? In Revelation 22, verse 3, we read that there will no longer be the curse. There's, in Genesis chapter 3, we can read through what the curse involved. There will be no more painful toil. I look at that in the next one. There will be no more thistles and thorns. And it reminds me of a project that I have in my backyard of dealing with thistles and thorns and the painful toil that all often goes with that in cleaning that mess up. And I look forward to that. We will no longer return to the earth. Just an interesting thought there, that part of the curse was mankind being returned to it in death. And we will...
I suppose it will take us to get used to that.
I bet it happens pretty fast. that we enjoy... We enjoy that no more curse, no more sin. There will no longer be a power struggle between man and woman. It will be back to.
Now that
to,
would be America.
that power struggle will no longer be there. Every one of us will be in perfect submission to the authorities that are placed above us and for us, and there won't be a desire to have that power over the authorities that are placed above us. We will enjoy the submission that God wants for us. I'm not sure what that means for the snake, though. Will he have his limbs back? Will he no longer have to eat the dust of the earth? Because those are things that I'm curious what a snake would look like without or with legs, more like a lizard. There's some things there that are just kind of neat to ponder. But there will no longer be any curse, and so I think we can go back to what the earth looked like in the garden, and that is where I'm going to end, just with God redeeming. And the picture of not taking away from his redemptive plan for mankind, but not specifically just focused in on that, but realizing that I think his redemptive plan encompasses all of creation, the earth and everything that's within it. And we see that he begins to lift that in the millennial kingdom and starts to go back to garden-like times. Any other thoughts or questions as we pondered this?
I was going to talk about the morning kingdom that's over here. And the dust shall be the serpent's food. It was in Isaiah 64. Mm-hmm. And then Isaiah 65.
Yep. It'll be interesting if he'll no longer eat the dust. And if you've ever studied the snake and understanding that, you know, they do eat dust. their tongue, every time their tongue comes out of their mouth, it's to pull dust particles into their mouth or into their nostrils, and that's their sense of smell. And so they literally eat dust. They pull the dust out of the air, and so they do literally eat dust, as God has said that they would. So just a tidbit of information there for you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your redemption. Thank you for sending your Son to redeem mankind, and that he paid the perfect price to purchase us, to buy us back. And we thank you for that. Thank you for working that right from the very beginning, and beginning to reveal your plan, even though at times it was a bit by bit, but you revealed your plan to mankind as well through your word. And we thank you for that. Father, we just again pray, and that you would just give us great fellowship at church this morning as we fellowship with one another, and then as we worship you not only in song but in the studying of your word this morning as well. And we look forward to our time together. And we pray this in Jesus' name.